Well, I trust that you all have a summary of this morning's message before you. I am stressing the fact that this is a summary. I have been known to go off script from time to time. Oh, yes, I have. But your summary is right before you. This is our 34th lesson in the book of Hebrews. We've been working our way through chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through the end of the book. And this morning, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. This is all about the faith of Abraham and Sarah, as we know. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith in the Word of God. It's the roll call of the great men and women in the Old Testament scriptures who demonstrated enduring faith in the ongoing promises of God, and because he enabled them to persevere in their faith, our author's point is he can do the same for you, and he can do the same for me, because after all, that's his primary goal in writing this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. He wants them to press on and to endure in their faith in light of all of the suffering and opposition and persecution that has come their way. Some are sorely tempted to go back into the safety of the old ways of Judaism. And our author is saying, do not go down that road. If you go down that road, you may pass the point of no return. It may be impossible for you to come back. So you have everything to lose by falling back, but everything to gain if you press on. And as we know, he's confident that many, if not most, of his readers are pressing on. Because as we also know, saving faith is persevering faith. And what God has called us to do, he in fact enables us to do, because what God starts, he finishes. So we praise the living God this day for persevering faith, which gives us the incentive to have enduring hope so that one day we shall reach eternal glory. This is all about pressing on. Pressing on, pressing on in the faith. Now, when you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking initially at the story of Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to be the first to tell you that we have some problems. We have some problems in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to get too technical about it, but one of the problems is the chronology. The chronology. And Renna, I thank you for Wednesday night, your question that you raised caused me to do a little bit more thinking. Where was Abram when God called him to go into the land that he promised he would give him? Why, Abram was in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's modern-day southern Iraq. From there, he makes his way up to northern Turkey, where he spends a little bit of time in the little town called Haran, and then from Haran he moves down into the Promised Land, not really knowing where he's going. That's the chronology that we're following, and we know that chronology is true because of the book of Acts. So before we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 7. This is the wonderful speech of Stephen. He's giving a defense of the faith before his opponents. And in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, he tells us something about the chronology of what's taking place when God called Abram and Sarah out of Ur of the Chaldees to the land of promise. So our starting point this morning is Acts chapter 7. Please begin with me in Acts chapter 7. And verse 1, Stephen is giving his defense before the high priest. Verse 1, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? He's being charged for blaspheming against the Jewish faith. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, why that's Ur of the Chaldeans, before he lived in Haran, why that's northern Turkey. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and then settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. That's the promised land. Abram did not know at the time where God was leading him. And the reason we know that is because of what we're reading now in Hebrews chapter 11. So with that in mind, turn with me, please, from Acts chapter 7 to the book of Hebrews. And our scripture reading today is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. But we will begin at the beginning of the chapter. It's the great hall of faith, the hall of faith in the Word of God. It's the roll call of the great heroes and heroines of the Old Testament scriptures. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Verse 7. "By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." That was our lesson last Lord's Day. Last Sunday, we were in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now, this morning's text, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore." So is our text for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for once again having the privilege of looking into your word, and we would ask your blessing as we look into this wonderful teaching on Abraham and Sarah. Encourage us, instruct us, motivate us to walk more by faith and not by sight in the days ahead. Have we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. As we saw last week, the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11 is to encourage us to persevere in our faith. One way we know this is because of the immediate context. Before the passage begins, our author has said, "You have need of endurance." That's chapter 10 and verse 36. And after the passage ends, he says yet again, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's chapter 12 and verse 1. So if we're going to endure pressure and endure persecution and endure suffering, we will need the kind of faith that is modeled for us in the lives of these Old Testament saints. That's how we understand Hebrews chapter 11. It's set between the two bookends, The bookend to the left is Hebrews 10 and verse 36. You have need of endurance. The bookend at the end to the right of the chapter is chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So if we need endurance and we are called to run with endurance the race that is set before us, we need to pause and take a look at the contents of chapter 11. They are incentives for all of us to keep on pressing on in the faith, because that's what Enoch did. That's what Abel did. That's what Noah did. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. That's what Jacob did. That's what Joseph did. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. The challenge for us today, of course, is how much do we know about these Old Testament saints? How much do we know about Abraham and Sarah? Well, today we're just dipping our big toe into the water of the life of Abraham and Sarah. It's an amazing, amazing story that we're looking into this morning. There are only two kinds of people our author envisions in the church. Back to chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Those who shrink back and are destroyed, why, those would be your professing Christians who fall away, and those who live by faith and are saved. Those are your genuine believers. There is no third alternative in professing Christendom. Either you are or you aren't saved. And if you are saved, you keep on pressing on so that you will receive the promised reward. If you are professing to be saved, but really not saved, when pressures and trials and tribulations and temptations come, you have the propensity to drop off and fall away, proving that you never truly were born of the Spirit of God. There are only two kinds of people today in the church. The third alternative does not exist. And what is that third alternative? Well, there are many today who believe that you can be genuinely born again, genuinely saved, and then lose your salvation. No, says our author, if we are living by faith, we receive the promised reward. We're saved by enduring faith. And if we have no faith, well, that will become evident when tough times roll. Where are those people who once professed faith in Christ? So, question, what then is faith? Answer, true faith is not wishful thinking. True faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's the assurance and conviction that God will do what He has said He will do. It's the confidence that He will deliver what He has promised. That's a summary of where we were last week, verses 1, 2, and 3. We saw this most notably in the example of Noah's faith, verse 7. When he was warned about things not yet seen, he believed those events would eventually come to pass. Those events, of course, included the flood and the destruction of all the inhabitants of the earth. And once he believed God's word, he acted upon that faith and built the ark. That's the reason Noah was declared righteous and is numbered among those who were commended for their faith. However, there is always a measure of perplexity in faith, genuine faith. There's always a measure of perplexity. Noah must have been just a bit perplexed by the promised warning of the coming flood. It would have been easy. It would have been understandable if he had said to God, "A flood? Really? I'll believe it when I see it." As we shall see, the same will be true for Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 through 12. We know Abraham was perplexed because of what we read in the first verse of today's verse. He obeyed and went even though he didn't know where he was going. What in the world is God doing with my life? Why in the world is God uprooting me from all of my comfort zones and transplanting me where? I'm not sure where we are going. There is a genuine level of perplexity in true faith. There are often times when we ask ourselves, what in the world is God doing with our lives? We know where we are supposed to be headed, and we're trusting in the promises of the Word, but what's going on? Why, that's verse 8 in our lesson this morning. Abraham went, he obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going. Then, when he arrived in the land which had been promised to him, he never inherited any of it. That's verses 9 and 10. Abraham shows up in the land of promise. It's only a little bit later that he's told this is where he's supposed to be. He's given the land, he's promised the land, but he never owns the land. He doesn't have title to the deed. He owns nothing. He's living as an alien, as a nomad. He's in tents. He's moving from here, there, and everywhere. The owners of the land are the Canaanites, but he's been promised the land. And the only time he ever gets a piece of that land while he is living, he's got to buy it. He's got to buy it because he needs a place to bury his wife, Sarah. This is a man who is living in a land promised to him, even though he owns nothing. He's living as a stranger and an alien, and he keeps on pressing on. Well, that's verses 9 and 10. Finally, when Abraham and Sarah were given the promise of countless descendants, when they were well past the age of having any descendants, they were surely perplexed. Well, that's verses 11 and 12. In spite of misguided alternatives, that's Genesis 16. Oh, by the way, that's the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Despite misguided alternatives and bewildering doubts, Genesis 17 and 18, in the end, they both trusted God to be faithful to his word. Their faith enabled them to look past seemingly insurmountable circumstances to the one who had given them the promise. So, this brief but packed paragraph in Hebrews 11 covers three time frames in Abraham's life, each beginning with the all-important words, by faith. That's how verse 8 begins. By faith. That's how verses 9 and 10 begins. By faith. That's how verses 11 and 12 begins. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to follow the cues. By faith, Abraham journeyed to the promised land. That's verse 8. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the promised land. That's verses 8 and 9, or 9 and 10. And then finally, by faith, Sarah and Abram believed the promise, fulfilled the promise by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's what we're looking at today. A on your notes. By faith, Abraham journeyed to the promised land. Once again, verse 8. By faith, Abraham. When called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. When God called Abraham to leave his home, he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. Back to Genesis chapter 11, 31, cross-referenced over to Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. That's where Abram was when he got the call. He was in the southern tip of modern-day Iraq. At that time, the Lord told him to go to the land I will show you. Or that's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. So, what did Abraham do? Abraham left Ur, southern Iraq, and settled in Haran, that's northern Turkey. From there, God sent him on the next stage of his journey to the land of Canaan, which is present-day Israel. It wasn't until sometime after he had reached Canaan that the Lord informed him that this was the land he would give to him and to his descendants. Well, that's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. That's reaffirmed in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 13. In the words of commentator Leon Marsh, to leave the certainties one knows and go out into what is quite unknown, relying on nothing other than the Word of God, is the essence of faith. Would you all agree? That is fundamentally what faith is. We are relying on the Word of God, trusting that He knows what He is doing, that He knows where He is leading us, even though we might not have no idea what in the world is going on in our lives at any given moment. That's called faith. We are trusting that He knows what is best for our lives, that our lives are best handled when our lives are in His hands, and we trust Him to lead us and guide us because He sees the end from the beginning from the end, and we just follow Him. One day at a time. So hard to do. So hard to do, but that's what faith entails. No doubt this was a perplexing time in Abraham's life. Most people want to know where they are going. Would you agree? And they like to choose their own way of getting there. Would you agree? Well, that's true of me. But Abraham would go out knowing it was the right thing to do, but not knowing where it would lead. Well, guess what? Like Abraham, there are times when God leads us unexpectedly, moving us out of our comfort zones. And what He does, all of us must answer the question that Abraham must have surely asked. Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that God is wise? And can He be trusted with my life? Do I believe that following His will is worth more than all the creature comforts that I am currently enjoying? That's the question. That's the question that we all must ask when He begins to unexpectedly move us down a trail that we're not quite sure where we are headed. Amazing. Have you been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you were so comfortable with where you are, and you were so complacent, and things were going so well, and all of a sudden, God begins to give the nudge, and He begins to cause a little bit of unsettlement in your heart. And you begin to read the Word of God, and you begin to gain the sense that He's moving you on. The cloud is moving, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And you know He's leading. And then He promises that He will be with you wherever you go. And you step out by faith. That's what Abram is doing. He's being nudged out of his comfort zone, the only place he's ever known. And he's being moved on to a place that he knows nothing about. Amazing example of faith. Amazing example. So do we believe that God is good? Do we believe that He is wise and can be trusted with our lives? And is following His will worth more than all the creature comforts that I am currently enjoying? Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Amazing. Sometimes God leads us unexpectedly into early retirement. Can we trust Him? Sometimes God moves us from one vocation to the next. Can we trust Him? Sometimes God relocates us from where we were so comfortable to another part of the world or the country. Can we trust Him? Well, that's the first example that we see in Abraham's life. By faith, Abraham journeyed to the promised land. Not quite sure where he was going. Secondly, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the promised land. This is astounding. Verses 9 and 10. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, When Abraham lived in the land that had been promised to him and his innumerable offspring, he pitched his portable tent among the Canaanites, moving from place to place. They were the settled residents of the land. He was the resident alien in the land. Yes, he did receive some visible tokens of God's promise, as in the birth of Isaac. Read all about it in Genesis 21, 1 through 5. And even in Isaac's son, Jacob. Read all about it in Genesis 21 and then Genesis 25. But even Isaac and Jacob did not live to see the fulfillment of the promise that the land would be theirs. They remained foreigners and strangers like Abraham himself. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 23. Listen, Abraham's living in that land for 100 years. 100 years. He never gained a title to anything. He never owned anything. He was promised the land would be his, but when you come to Genesis chapter 23, he's bargaining with the Hittites. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm a sojourner. I'm a foreigner here. He's been there 100 years. God promised him the land, and he says, I'm a sojourner. I'm a foreigner. I need to buy a parcel of land so I can bury Sarah. And Abraham buys that parcel with his own money in the land that God had promised to give him forever and ever and ever. That takes faith. That takes faith to trust in God that His Word is true, that we live by faith and not by sight, and that His timetable is His, not ours, and we trust Him. We trust Him. We trust Him because we know what He has promised He will deliver. We know that. That's the example of Abraham. Now, the question is, what was the secret of this man's patience? What was the secret of this man's patience? Well, we don't have to look too far because the author of Hebrews tells us. It's right here in our text, verse 10. Abraham endured. Abraham was so patient. Abraham lived as a foreign alien. Abraham never built a house. He had portable tents wherever he went. He was so patient for 100 years because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, later described as a better country, a heavenly one, chapter 11 and verse 6, which is further described in Revelation as the holy city, the New Jerusalem, chapter 21 and verse 2, that will come down to the new earth when Christ returns. That's Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. Are you all following? Are you all following? When Abraham was in that land, he was looking forward to something more than just that land. He had a heavenly hope. He knew that God had prepared something better and more permanent and eternal for him, and that's what enabled him to press on, press on, press on. It's called enduring hope that leads to eternal glory. Therefore, it was Abraham's expectation of a permanent blessing in a better heavenly country that enabled him to patiently endure the inconvenience and disappointments during his earthly pilgrimage in Canaan. Get this, that's confidence in what we are hoping for. That's assurance about what we do not see. This is enduring hope that leads to eternal glory because of persevering faith, because God has a plan. His love is steadfast. Amen. Oh, yes, He does. And so we press on. Far too often we have the temptation and tendency to get lost in the weeds, don't we? We get lost in all of the stuff that's going on in our immediate contexts. Well, faith calls upon us to look beyond the circumstance to the God who gives the promise. And one day we inherit what Abraham will inherit. Oh, by the way, don't miss next week. That's verses 13 through 16, that's the promise. That's the eternal glory. There is a city that awaits all followers of Jesus Christ. The architect and builder is God. It has foundations, and one day that city in heaven will come to the new earth, and we shall forever and ever and ever dwell with the living God in what He has ultimately promised to us. So Abraham knew that there was something beyond this present world that would give him hope. That's faith. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's how we are called to live. That's how we are called to live. My dear friends, this is not home. This is not home. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too complacent. This is not our home. So by faith, Abraham journeyed to the promised land, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the promised land, land gifted to him that he never owned. Thirdly, by faith, Abraham and Sarah fulfilled God's promise. This is amazing. Verses 11 and 12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, he's 100 years old, can't really have children, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. That's the rendering of the NIV, the most recent translation, 2020. Please note well, it's very important to note that our author is not denying the presence of a certain degree of perplexity in both Abraham and Sarah's hearts. Rather, he's focusing on their settled final attitude of trust in what God had promised. For after all, my dear friends, the Bible says that when God told Abraham that he would have a child with Sarah, he fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" That's the laughter of incredulity, incredulous, for me to believe that one day I'm going to have children as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham's initial response was laughter. There is an element of perplexity in genuine faith. Well, guess what? The same was also true for Sarah. According to Genesis 18 and verse 12, her response to the Lord's promise was less than commendable. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then comes the Lord's response. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'What will I really have a child now that I am old?'" Verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Would you please highlight that? Would you underline that? Would you memorize that? Would you make a mental note of that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's your greatest difficulty today? What's the greatest perplexity that is facing you? Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I will return to you," he said, "at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." You've got to be kidding me! I'm 100 and she's 90. How's that going to happen? "I have promised you will have and be blessed." That's the point our author wants to drive home. In the end, despite their perplexity and bewildering doubt, both Abraham and Sarah believed God's promise. According to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Abraham was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's Romans 4 and verse 21. That's faith. And when Sarah conceived and gave birth to God's promised son, he would be Isaac, her laughter of disbelief became laughter of joy. Because we now read in Genesis 21 and verse 6, God has brought me laughter. That's joy. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me, rejoice with me. The laughter of doubt has been transformed to the laughter of joy. There is a transformation that took place in the life of Abraham and in the life of Sarah because genuine faith is certainly inclusive of perplexity. How in the world is this supposed to happen? That's a legitimate question. How in the world? When? How? Why? There are elements of doubt and perplexity in genuine faith. But in genuine faith, doubt never wins out. Take that to the bank. Doubt never wins out, not in genuine faith, because we're looking beyond the circumstance to the one who gives the promise, who, by the way, nothing is impossible with him. That takes faith. Faith in the living God. Now, by way of conclusion, in the end, Sarah and Abraham both considered him faithful, who had made the promise. Yes, they did. And as a result, they were blessed with a host of descendants in fulfillment of God's promises that Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, that's what he promised in Genesis 15, and then again in Genesis 22, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Well, that's the promise again in Genesis 27 and verse 17. Both he and Sarah came to realize that the certainty of God's word far outweighed their human limitations. That's faith. They both came to believe that there isn't anything too hard for the Lord. That's faith. There is an important lesson here for each and every one of us. There is a huge difference between denying our circumstances and defying them. In the words of an old friend, faith is not convincing yourselves that things don't exist when they do. Abraham and Sarah knew their human limitations. Nor is faith believing that things do exist when they don't. The Bible never calls us to ignore reality, does it? Never. Rather, it calls on us to put our faith in the Lord of reality. In other words, says my old friend Sam Storms, faith doesn't declare the circumstances and natural barriers to be non-existent. Faith simply declares that God is not shackled by them as we are. And that's what the author wants his readers to understand. And that's what the living God would have us to understand today. Saving faith is enduring faith. Saving faith, which is enduring faith, leads us to the promised reward of eternal glory, so we press on. We trust in the promises of the living God. We don't look at the circumstances alone. We look beyond the circumstances. We don't get overwhelmed with the difficulties. We look beyond the difficulties to the one who gives the promise that he will get us through. I believe this is called enduring hope. I believe this is called the incentive for persevering faith. I believe that as you continue to read booklets and pamphlets like this one, you are encouraged to press on no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the dilemma, no matter what the devastating experience might be, press on, press on, press on. You have need of endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the incentive to endurance is to take a look at people who lived well before us. God gave them promises. God came through with those promises. They are witnesses. They testify to us that enduring faith is a reality because the Lord of reality galvanized them, enabled them, motivated them, moved them forward despite circumstances that were seemingly insurmountable. There was real doubt in Abraham's mind when he was told, "Go to the land that I'm going to show you." Really? That takes faith. There is real perplexity once you get to the land and you're living there for a real long time and you're promised this land will be yours. Really? You own nothing. Nothing. The only peace you get is the peace you have to buy. That takes faith. And then, when you're told, well past the childbearing years, you're going to have innumerable descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and you got nothing. That takes faith. This is an example of a man and a woman who saw the difficulties and chose to look beyond the difficulties to the God who could solve those difficulties. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to believe that there is nothing too impossible for the Lord. Just trust in His promises. Trust what He has told you He will do. Nothing more, nothing less. Just trust in His word. For that, the fact that God does come through for us, we can praise His holy name. And we can trust in Him to do the impossible in us. That's what we learn from the faith of Abraham. That's what we learn from the faith of Sarah. And that's how we keep on enduring in faith each and every day, starting today. Heavenly Father, how we are so grateful for a little glimpse into the life of Abraham and Sarah. We thank You for their example. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that faith does not discount perplexity. We do thank You for their lives and how they demonstrate to us that You continue to move us forward despite seemingly insurmountable circumstances. Enable us to trust in Your goodness and Your wisdom and Your grace and Your love for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.